thank you that this morning that we can come into your house. And we thank you that you are perfect in all of your ways. Lord, right now we declare that you are the Most High God. You're not a God, you are the Most High God. And you're perfect in all you do. Lord, we come before you, and as we open your word today, God, we pray, Lord, that you would speak. God, we pray that your words would come out of my mouth, and God, to your name be the glory, the praise. God, we pray that you would begin to work right now in the hearts of your people. God, that you would challenge us. Lord, that you would empower us. God, that we would know the depth, the height of your love. And God, that we would be able to share your love to the people around us. God, whatever's in our way hindering us today from hearing your word, God, we pray that you would just clear it out of our minds. Lord, we come before you and afresh, we surrender to you, God, and we surrender to whatever you're saying today, God. Because you, Lord, are the Most High. You are the potter, we are the clay, God. Mold us, make us, shape us into your image. Let us, God, live and breathe and get our being and get our mindset, and God, that we could think of things above, not of things on earth, God. That we could humble ourselves, God, that you could be exalted. That we could decrease, God, that you could increase. God, we come before you today, humbly asking you to do a work in our hearts. I pray this in your name. Amen. Good morning. So I don't know if y'all know this, but I am a morning person. And when I get up in the morning, I'm like, woohoo! And the rest of the world's like, nope. And for last service, when I was talking a little bit about this, I had some kids and leaders that had been with me on a mission trip before, and they were like, that is so true. He is so wound in the morning. Anyways, I'm excited to be here today, and I'm excited to be able to share with you what God's been doing in my life and where the journey that God's been taking me these last couple weeks. And man, I've had some full weeks. I've been pretty busy. So my mind's been scattered one way or another. So I was preparing for one thing in this message, and then I really feel like God really directed me and brought me to something else, and he had a great reminder for me. So I'm excited to be able to share that with you. I used to be a youth pastor, and I was a youth pastor for a long time. So Matt, I know what you go through, buddy. You got a hard job, but you do a good job. So as a youth pastor for a long time, I saw a lot of things, and one of the things that used to just always jump up and grab me was this whole love idea. And so I'd be in youth group or something, or I'd be in church, and I'd see somebody come in, and typically it'd be a girl or whatever, and she'd be floating. Have you ever seen this? Where she's just floating in air, and every place she goes, she's like not even walking, not even touching the ground, just floating. And you're talking to him, you're like, hey, what's going on? Oh, everything's so good and so glorious. And I'm like, what, did your parents win the lotto? Did you get a new car? What's going on? And they're like, no, I'm in love. And you're like, oh, goodness. Because as a youth pastor, you know the crash is coming. You know that you're going to have a dad calling you up, this person's talking to my daughter. Or you're going to have a breakup go on, or something's going to happen, you know. So in the back of your mind, you're like, oh, no, this love doesn't just come floating forever. Well, a couple weeks later, I see this same girl, and she's not floating this time. She's like walking against the wall, her head's down. Woe is me. If I could just get a little lower into the ground, it would be okay. I just want to hide. I'm hurting everything. And I'm like, hey, so what's going on? What's wrong? And they're like, he dumped me. Ah, the end of the world. And I'm like, so how long have you known this guy? 2 weeks. Ah, and it's so hurtful. And, you know, I'm not making fun of any teenager if you're going through that. Trust me. It's real and the pain's real. But sometimes, you know, this thing, love, can take us places. And when we try to do love as the world standard, it drops us off. And it hurts. And today I want to talk a little bit about radical love and about this love that God has for us, you know. A lot of times when I get up in the morning, I like my coffee. I'll either drink coffee or Spark, but I like my coffee, and I like hot, nice coffee. Now listen, I'm kind of a cheap dude, so I don't really hit the Starbucks that much. I do every once in a while, but in my mind, I'm like, that's too much money. Anyway, so my wife buys this coffee from Costco, and it's great, and it's cheap, and we love it. But I like getting up in the morning, and she just got this new coffee maker. So, like, I'm literally 17 steps away from Gloria's coffee, you know? So I get up in the morning, take my little 17 steps in my house, and flip the coffee thing on, and, like, a minute or two later, I'm smelling this, like, amazing aroma. And I know what's at the end of that aroma, that good old coffee. And then when I get the coffee, right, I start pouring it into my cup, and there's that steam coming out from there. You know, it's nice. It smells good. It's hot. It's glorious. Sorry, guys. You know what? I get up, and I get doing my devos, you know, and I'll be reading or whatever. And then inevitably, this happens to me. I leave the coffee on the counter or on the stool or someplace that it's setting, and it's not very long before the coffee temperature has beginning to change. And the coffee temperature becomes more like the temperature of the air in the room that's around it. See, you know what can happen really easily? Really easily, that coffee, if I don't drink it real fast, can become lukewarm. A couple degrees of change. And it happens slowly. There's a song, it's called like a slow fade from the altar to the door. And sometimes we make all these decisions in church up here, but by the time we walk from here to that door, man, those decisions begin to change. And there's stuff that can happen in our life that really causes a slow fade in temperature, a slow fade in degrees. Now, there's two types of people, I think, in this world. There's people who like hot coffee. There's people who like cold coffee. Now, I don't understand cold coffee people. I don't get it. I got a brother who loves cold coffee. He's got ice cubes in his coffee. But still, even though he likes cold coffee, he doesn't like lukewarm coffee. I was like, well, you like cold coffee. Why don't you like you? That's nasty, you know? And then there's me, who's always going to the microwave to try to warm up my coffee. Not really, because I don't like microwave warm coffee because I'm weird. But anyways, it comes to like there's these degrees and there's this temperature. And when something's hot, it's hot. And when something's not, it's not, you know? And I'm going to take you to this passage in Ephesians chapter 3. And the fun thing about Ephesians chapter 3 is it's a prayer that Paul is praying for believers. So I'm going to start, I'm going to read it, and then we're going to kind of talk a little bit about it, and we'll go from there. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with the Lord's holy people, the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So I begin to read the first part of that verse, and one of the words jump out to me. It's like, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Man, there's such a difference between dwelling and like being there for a minute. Dwell has the idea of I'm not just going to McDonald's to get a Happy Meal and I'm in here and out of here. Dwell has the idea that I'm going to hang up my hat. I'm going to take off my coat. I'm going to sit a while. I'm going to unpack what's going on. I'm going to sit in it. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to hang out. I'm going to stay there. As I was growing up, we were pretty poor, and so when we went on vacation, like vacation to us was going to grandma's house, and one of the things that grandma would do is grandma would feed us. And my grandma's love language towards me was socking me full of food. And there are so many times I ate so much at grandma's house that on the way home, my dad would have to pull over because I would be ready to puke. I mean, I would like eat like none other. And that was her love language. So when we went to grandma's house, we would have everything. We'd have the mashed potatoes. We'd have the salad. We'd have the rolls. We'd have the corn. We'd have green beans. We'd have ham. And we'd have fried chicken. And we'd have all this stuff. And I grew up a little bit poor, and we didn't have all those things. So when we went to grandma's house, I like scarfed down like I was some starving Ethiopian boy, you know? And I would eat so much that I would gorge myself, and I'd make myself sick. But I remembered it was so different. Because, see, at my house growing up, we were kind of poor, but when it came to the mealtime, mealtimes for us were different when we were at my house. We'd be loud. We'd be like, pass the biscuits. Give me that biscuit. Give me that potato. And we'd be all like, there's six kids. We'd be fighting over who got the most and everything else. And it was just a war zone. And now, of course, I got married to my wife, and I brought my habits from the way I was raised into our marriage. And she was like, wow, because in her family, they do everything proper. They're like, will you please pass the tea and the biscuits and crumpets and, you know, I mean, we just come from two different sides of the world. So it was kind of different. And I had to learn how to dwell. And my dad would be like, no, you're going to sit at this table at my grandma's house till everybody's done. And I'm telling you, my cousins ate so slow. I was ready to get out of there and go watch cartoons, go hang out or whatever. And they'd be sitting there. I'd be done, and they'd be just barely starting. I'd be like, come on. But I had to dwell. I had to sit there. And my dad was big on, hey, man, you know what? We got to have manners. You got to ask to be excused. You got to sit there. It is so different. I remember the first time I went to Europe, and a lot of my family's from England, so the first time I was there, we went out to eat, and it was just really weird because a restaurant over there, you would go and you would sit like that waitress would have one couple there all day, and that couple would sit there for hours, and they would have dinner together, and they would talk, and they would unpack life, and they would talk about everything. Here, man, even if you go out to eat, you go to Chili's, you're out of there in an hour. Boom. You go out to fast food, you're out of there in like 15 minutes. No one sits, no one really dwells. And Paul's saying, you know what? I want them to dwell. And I like how he says it. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. The faith that you have in God is just going to set and dwell. And through that, Christ is going to dwell in your heart, and it's going to be through faith. And then he goes on to say this, and he says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Man, what does it mean to be rooted? What does it mean to be established? You know, established has the idea that something's been around for a while. You know, when I moved to Texas, one of the things I picked up on real quick is people really care how long they've known you. That's what they tell you. Oh, that's Fred. I've known him for 25 years. I knew his daddy before that. And you're like, yeah, Fred might have robbed you 25 times, but it don't matter because you knew him that long, you know? And it's how long, you know, something's established. And then it's say rooted. It's so different when you're rooted, when your roots are deep. When you've taken hold of something, when something's rooted and you've grabbed hold of it. Now, you know, if you've ever tried to plant a yard or something and you're out there sowing grass and you're throwing grass into the yard, you get a nice big rain, what happens? You watch all that seed just wash down the deal. And that seed didn't take root. And then you see somebody else who maybe what they did is they went out there and they prepared the soil, but then they put sod in there and they rolled over it and they smashed it all down and it's beautiful. And when it rains, what happens? It takes root. And it's such a difference. And Paul's prayer is that the love of Christ would be just dwelling in your heart through faith. And that you would be like rooted. That you would be established with Christ. This is what Paul's praying. And then he prays this and he says, established in love and may have power together with the Lord's holy people, the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love of Christ is. You know what? I'm convinced that myself, and probably most of us in here, we really don't understand the depth of God's love for us. Most of the time, we look at God's love for us, and we don't really play God's love for us. We play God's love according to the circumstances we're living in. Well, if this bad thing happened, then that means God doesn't love me. And then sometimes I've been guilty of this. I wake up in the morning, and I look at myself in the mirror, and I know who I am. And I know that I'm a piece of garbage most of the time. I know that I lie. I know that I cheat. I know that I'm a deceiver. I know that I get mad. I know that I lose my temper. I know that I have all this long list of stuff that Don does, that Don defines himself by. And so a lot of times we don't even understand God's love for us. We don't even understand how deep his love for us is, really. And Paul, he's talking about this. And why is Paul using words like how deep, how high, how wide? Because you know what? Paul's been shipwrecked. Paul's been beaten. You want to talk about circumstances? Here, you're God's servant. Here, you've given up everything. Here, you've got the right pedigree. Here, you're the man. And what does God do to you? He humbles you. He humbles you to the point that you're shipwrecked out there. So does, I imagine Paul, he's sitting in the middle of a sea. The boat's gone down. The waves are crazy. And he's sitting here, and he sees these waves crashing over him. And he says, man, the love of God still holds me up. How deep is the love of God? How wide is his love? How high is his love? I think a lot of times stuff goes on in our life and we have no idea the love of Christ. And we determine the love of Christ by how we feel, by how worthy we feel to be loved, or by the circumstances that are going around us. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, hey, I want you to be able to gather with the saints, all the other people also who have gone before us, all the other people who believe, and I want you to get a glimpse. I want you to understand how much God loves you. You know what? Our love can grow cold by degrees, but God's love's burning hot. His love's real. His love's radical. He loves me with a perfect 10 every day. Hear this. God loves me with a perfect 10, even when I screw up. I shared this verse, these verses with staff this week, and there were a couple verses that really ministered to me. Malachi chapter 1, it's also in Romans, where Malachi, the servant of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, comes before Israel and says this to Israel, says, you know what? I love you. He goes, I love you, just like Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And I read that and I'm like, well, what does that mean? Well, after I continued to check it out, you know what? Esau means hairy, Jacob means deceiver. And God says, guess what? I chose that deceiver. He's not saying he hated him. He's saying one was chosen and one wasn't. And he says, I chose this deceiver. I chose him even before he was born. Listen, if you're sitting in this room and you're hearing my voice, God's chose you to be here. Man, I believe in destiny. I believe that God is the Most High, that God is the being that allows and causes everything to take place in all of our lives. We don't take him by surprise. Nothing that happens blows him up. He's like, oh man, I didn't see that one coming. No. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows where you've been. He knows what's going on. He knows your future. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow, and you might not even know. And there's so many times we try to put a little guard and hide ourselves so people really don't know us. But God says he knows us. And David says to God, he says, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the path of everlasting. God says that everything is laid bare and open before him. He sees it all. When I sin in secret, God knows. God knows me. And listen, he loves me still. Now listen, he's not just tolerating me. This whole tolerance deal, he's not tolerating me. He loves me. His relationship that he has with me isn't about how hard I'm hanging on to him, because he's the one hanging on to me. Because even before I knew him, the Bible says even before he knew us, Christ loved us. Even before we knew him or understood him, Christ loved us. The love that Christ has for us is hot. It's happening. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved and I first came to Christ, man, you know what? Like, I was a child when I first believed, but I was older as an adult that, like, you know what? God began to just bang into my life, and I began to see him, and I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I believed all these things, and I had a good mom, and we memorized the scripture, but you know what? I didn't put any of it to practice. And yeah, I was saved, but I had this thing called fire insurance, but I didn't really have this relationship with God, and God wanted to be reconciled to me. He didn't just want to forgive my sins. He wanted me to change and me to be reconciled to him and me to join him in what he was doing. And I began to realize that, and I could not shut up, because for the first time, I was picked on the winning team, and I was picked first. You remember back in school when everybody was picking friends, everybody was picking teams? Did you ever see that kid that got picked last? You ever been that kid that got picked last? You ever got passed up for a promotion? You ever see everything else happening to everybody else around you but you? Has that ever happened? Did you ever think everybody else has got an easy life, and you look at yours, and you're like, oh my goodness, if they just knew what I was going through. The love of Christ is deeper than all that. Here you got Jacob. Jacob's a deceiver. A little bit of Jacob's story, man. He comes into the world. He was prophesied over that his brother would serve him and that the younger would be the leader of the older. But you want to know what happened? It sure didn't look like that, because Jacob's dad loved Esau. The Bible said that Esau, he was a hairy man. He was a rugged man. He dwelt in the fields. He was a hunter. It said that his dad loved him. Why? Because of the steaks that he cooked. And then you got Esau. Then you got Jacob. And Jacob's a mama's boy. And Jacob lives in tents. So Esau's growing up, and Esau's like, I'm not afraid of this prophecy about this birthright thing, because I know my dad loves me. He had this confidence. He had this swagger. So when he came out from the field from hunting, and he saw the stew that his brother had cooked, he traded his brother the birthright, because he said, I don't care, you can have the birthright, because I know the blessing that's going to be coming to me, because I know my dad loves me, and I know my dad's going to reserve that for me. So later on, the deceiver hooks up with his own mom, and what does he do? He deceives the father. The father says to the older son, hey, go to the field. Hunt for me some amazing game. Cook this amazing game the way I love it. Come back, and as I eat, I want to bless you. So the mother's over here in this conversation. So the mother grabs the son and says, hey, Let's go connive together. Let's deceive your dad so that you get the blessing. So what happens? Jacob connives with his mom. His mom cooks this amazing meal that the mother knows the dad likes. That's kind of how it works. Mom knows what daddy likes. She cooks this amazing meal. And then mom says, hey, let's go sneak some of your brother's clothes, and we'll put some of his clothes on because his clothes smells like the field. And let's go one step farther than that. Let's take some of this goat hair and skin. Let's put it around your neck. Let's put it on your arms. So when your dad reaches up to touch you and to smell you, you actually smell like your brother. Let's make him believe, because you know what he did? He decided he was going to take God's word in their own hands and make it happen. You know what? All of us probably have done that before. We've all been God's Holy Spirit to somebody else, when we really probably just needed to look at our own life and change stuff in our own life because our own life was growing cold. But we wanted to be God to somebody else because we couldn't wait on God. See, God had already prophesied that that was going to happen. And so it was going to happen. So mama didn't have to lie. Mama didn't have to steal and cheat. And Jacob, the deceiver, didn't have to steal and cheat. He needed to step back and trust God. But he didn't want to. He's going to take it in his own hands. And every time we take stuff into our own hands, our coffee becomes cold. Because our eyes are not on things above, they're on things right here. We're watching the earthly things because we can't trust in the promises of God. I've had so many people talk to me and say, Don, man, you just have a gift of being able to witness to people. You know what? I really don't, you guys. You know their whole deal? Here's the deal. I know what's burning inside of me. I know that without Christ, I am nothing. I know that without Christ, I am that liar, deceiver, nastiest person you've ever met. And with Christ, I have a new nature. With Christ, I have the opportunity to be on the other team, and that's what I long for. And I look around and I see other people, and I'm like, don't you want to be on this team with me? That's it. That boils it down. And in my mind, I can't understand why other people don't want to know this Jesus that I know, because he has changed me. And if you know Jesus, and he's changed you and given you a second chance, there's part of you that's like, yeah, I want other people to know him too, because I love this Jesus, and this Jesus is real. And that's what we're talking about today. And Jacob, after he deceives, his dad comes up to him. He brings the meal and he says, oh, here, Dad, here's your meal. And his dad's like, I'm old. My hearing's not so great. But you sound like Jacob, but yet you're saying you're Esau. Why don't you come here? And he goes, who are you? And he goes, oh, and he lies. And he goes, hey, I'm Esau. And he goes, come here and kiss me. And the Bible says that as he bent down to kiss him, that he could smell the clothes of his brother. And so, ah, you really are Esau. And he put his hand up and he touched the woolliness. And he said, oh, you're hairy. You really are Esau. And then he gave him the blessing. And then the next couple verses down there said, Esau came back and says to his dad, oh, here, Dad, I'm already Esau. I'm here for my blessing. And his dad says, oh, Esau, I gave it to Jacob. He lied and deceived me. There's no blessing for you. And Esau says, can't you please give me a blessing? And his dad says, yeah, I can give you one, but it's not the same. Esau's mad, rightly so. Jacob knows Esau knows how to shoot that bow. Esau knows how to hunt. Esau knows how to carve stuff up. So Jacob gets a good idea again with his mama. He's running away. And you know what, you guys, listen. That's what we do most of the time when our problems come. We hide. We listen to other people who aren't listening to God, and we run away and we hide. And we try to blend in and pretend we're somebody else. Maybe if I wear their clothes. Maybe if I put my Jesus t-shirt on. Maybe if I carry my huge King James Version heathen choker Bible, they'll think that I'm a Christian. We've all done it. I've done it too. It's easier to run away than it is to actually step back and say, no, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to take the consequences that I have coming. But what does he do? He runs. And what happens when we run? We get deceived. It's that whole thing that what comes around goes around. It's really true. We get deceived. He runs off. He finds this girl that he really wants to marry. The dad switches the girls at night as he's about ready to get married. He wakes up with this other girl, and he's like, well, how did I get here? Sounds like a really bad party date or something that's on TV. It's horrible. Then he has to work 7 more years for the other girl. And then even after that, his uncle tricks him over his wages. And finally, he's going back. He's going to go back to his own land. God tells him he's got to go back. He's getting ready. He's going back to his own land. And he knows his brother's there, and he knows his brother's really powerful, and he knows his brother's strong. So he sends a couple messengers ahead of him How do we normally do it when we decide we're going to tell the truth and we're going to come back? What do? We send a couple messengers ahead of us. I'm going to see how I'm going to be received. And then what else does he do? He divides up his flocks and he sends, I'm going to send these 400 sheep up ahead of me as a gift because I'm going to warm them up. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give them gifts. I'm going to work my way back into this situation because he's a smart dude and he's going to rely on his wisdom. So he sends these sheep ahead of him. He divides up his people in different groups because he says, hey, if you attack this group can get away. And then last, he sends his wives across there, across the river, and they're all going. And his brother's coming to meet him. And the Bible says that his brother was coming with 400 armed, trained men. You got 400 Green Berets on the other side coming towards you. You better send them a lot of sheep. It said there he was in the mountain by himself. And then he struggled with God. Hey, listen, you guys. Your degree and your relationship with God, and that temperature rises during struggle. You know, like when something's rubbing against each other, there's friction made, and there's that temperature and that heat. And guess what? During that struggle, the temperature begins to rise. And he says, who are you? And he goes, no, who are you? And he says, hey, I'm Jacob. And he says, I'm going to change your name. He goes, who are you? And he goes, I'm not going to tell you. And he says that Jacob tried to wrestle with God. And in my mind, I think back to my days as a kid growing up in Michigan. And when we'd have these horrible snowstorms, just like you guys have seen on TV about the north lately, we'd have these horrible snowstorms. And the snow, we'd have these huge piles we'd plow up. And we'd have these huge King on the Mountain wars. And, of course, we were out of school, so everybody in the neighborhood would come over. And we'd have these huge battles. And when you're wrestling on the snow, nobody knows who's going to come on the top. It doesn't matter if you're the stronger. Your foot can slide right out underneath you in a minute, and you're all the way on the bottom. There's so many times that my sisters would be on top of the mountain going, rah! And we'd be like, what? Because you're wrestling to get to the top of that mountain. And if you've ever climbed one of these snow mountains, every time you take a step, you're slipping backwards, and you're kind of like spinning, and it's crazy. And I can just imagine with him wrestling with God, saying, God, I want the top of this mountain, and I know you've called me to come back, but I've got all this fear. And God begins to say, hey, guess what? I'm going to touch you. I'm going to make you walk with a limp. And I'm going to change your name. How many of you today can stop and say, you know what? God has changed my name. I know this God who loves me. He's changed my name. I am no longer all these things that I defined myself by. I want to be defined by what God says about me. Who does God say you are? Well, he says you're a child of the King. You're a child of God Almighty. When's the last time you woke up in the morning and you looked at yourself in the mirror and you said, how you doing, Prince? How you doing, Princess? You know, how you see yourself is normally how you act. When you see yourself as forgiven and you see yourself in a right relationship with Christ, you act that way. When you see yourself as the sum of all your mistakes, guess what? You act that way too. I talked to so many people that were in prison ministry. And when someone comes out of prison ministry, a prisoner gets released and they go someplace. You know what? They have a hard time looking people in the eye because that whole time they were locked up, they had to keep their head down, hands behind their back, and looking against the wall. They weren't able to even look at people. And they get out and they try to conduct themselves and they can't look up and they look down. And they have all this contempt for other people, but this really is deep down because it's contempt for themselves. And deep down, they know all the things that they've done and they've got caught for, and they've heard the words, you're guilty, and that's where they live. And sometimes, a lot of us, we never got caught, but we hear those words play over and over in our mind. You're guilty, so that's where you live. Don't even look up to your father. You're not even worthy of it. You know what, you guys, listen. Sometimes when we actually stop and we wrestle with God in that, we walk away limping, but we get a new name. Listen, we get a new name. Sometimes we focus so much on what happens on this earth that we get bogged down and stopped. Stability and depth in your relationship with God don't come from your job that you have. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Doesn't matter if you're a janitor. Doesn't matter if you're a storekeeper. Doesn't matter if you work at 7-Eleven, a tire store, a body store. It doesn't matter what you do. Your depth in who you are And your confidence in who you are doesn't come from what you look like. It doesn't come from what you do. It doesn't come from where you are. It doesn't come from your pedigree. It doesn't come from your schooling. You know where it comes from? It comes from those still, quiet spot where you sat with God in the middle of your pain and you were dealing with stuff. That's where it comes from. At the end of the day, when you're like, this and this and this happened to me, I was shipwrecked, I was in the sea, I was going to drown, but what happened? Boom. That's where that comes from. I've been really challenging my middle son to be up in the morning and reading, and this morning he got up and he goes, Dad, you know what? I'm half tired, I don't really feel like reading. Can we just watch the Bible movie from Netflix? I was like, sure, let's do it. God, he's so sovereign, he knows what I'm teaching about tonight. He turns it on, and he's watching the episode of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And the way that movie predicts, shows how those guys were doing it and how the fire's heated 7 times hotter and how they walk into that flame and the fire's going and it has this image that looks like God's like right behind it, like we see of Jesus on the cross and his hands are out, right? And it sees they're just walking around in there. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes up towards the fire and he's saying, why are they not burned? And he puts his hand out towards the fire and his hand just burns off. And Nebuchadnezzar falls out of there and worships. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made a 1-degree choice a long time ago, decided we're not going to eat the food offered to idols, even though it's good. We're going to pray, we're going to live like we should, and we're not going to bow our knee to idols. And that 1 degree ended up them seeing Jesus in the fire. Hey, so you know what? Sometimes I'll get up here and preach, and I'm kind of a wound-up person, so I'll get wound up, and I'll get excited, and I know. I'm like, hey, come on, team, come on. And you guys walk out of here, and you're like, oh, my goodness, Don wants me to do 900 things. I was actually telling Dave, I went to this church, and every time I leave from that church, I feel like I got 90 things that I need to do just to be in fellowship with God. And it's not really true, but I feel like that. So today I'm going to ask you, what's a 1-degree thing that you could change in your life to bring you closer to God? If your coffee's getting cold, can you warm it by 1 degree? What would happen if you made a 1-degree change? What would happen if you said, hey, guess what? Just 1-degree change. I'm going to read my Bible for 10 more minutes this week. What would happen if you say, I'm going to give a one-degree change? God, I don't understand this, but you allowed this to happen in my life. And God, you know what? I'm going to be open to what you're doing in my life. What if we decided we're going to do a 1-degree change and we decided, hey, I'm going to confess some sin, not only to God, but also to somebody else, one other person. Just 1 degree little things to begin to allow the temperature of our relationship with God to change. You know, Karen and I, when we went to this first church that we were in, we had a guy there that was a pilot. And he was a pretty smart guy. And one time he was talking about degrees. And he actually said that if you took off in a plane in L.A. and you decided you were going to go to New York and your calculations were off by 1 degree, you'd end up in Seattle. I was talking to McPherson about this because he's a big boat pilot guy, and he's always talking to me about sailing. And I said, what about sailing? What happened if you charted your course and you were off by 1 degree? And he said, here's how it is. He said, if you were off 1 degree and you were planning to go to Hawaii, you would end up in Australia. Listen to me. When you're off 1 degree in your relationship with God, whatever it is, it's 1 degree today, which isn't a big deal. But 1 degree over time ends up room temperature. Room temperature isn't infectious. My wife is always carrying sweaters and sweatshirts and stuff with her when we go out to eat. Why? Because when we go out to eat and she sets down, inevitably the restaurant's going to be cold and she's going to want to put on her jacket. Now, when you change the temperature ever so gradually, people don't even notice it. You know the old story about, hey, you put the frog in the pot and you slowly turn the water up and what happens? The frog just boils. But if you put the frog in the pot from hot to cold, it'll jump out. Listen, we have a slow fade in our Christian walk. We want to talk about leading people to Christ. We want to talk about being infectious in our community. We want to talk about Jesus being seen in our family. Well, what happens is this slow fade begins to get us the degrees of our relationship. It starts off small, just 1 degree, and then 1 degree turns on to 2 degrees, and 2 degrees turns on to 3 degrees, and we don't auto-correct. You know what happens? We end up in a place we didn't even want to go. If I wanted to go to Hawaii and I ended up in Australia just to think the difference. I'm planning to go to the beach in Hawaii, and now I'm in Australia watching the kangaroos hop around. It's different. And I think this is what happens in our Christian walk. And things happen. There's tragedy that goes on in our Christian walk. And those tragedies, what happens? You're like, oh my goodness, this happened. I can't even handle it. And the scripture that begins to come to my mind is this. It says, Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It is so easy for me to get focused on earthly things. It is so easy for me to play the same tape back and back and back and again and again and again. Someone was rude to me in the morning, and I'm like, I can't believe they were rude to me. And 5 minutes later, I'm like, hey, you know what? That person was rude to me. I can't believe they were rude to me. And by the end of the day, I've played that tape 20 times, and they were just rude one time, but now they were rude 20 times. And by the end of the day, all this great, amazing stuff happened, but I missed it all because why? My mind was on things of this earth. Okay, now listen, tragedies happen. And sometimes we can get stuck there. But we have got to learn to set our minds on things above. Setting your mind has the idea of grabbing your mind, taking it out and saying, I will think of these things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are perfect, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are righteous, whatsoever things are good report. Think on these things. I want to think on them. I want to tell my mind, hey, no, I'm not thinking about this. I'm thinking about this. I'm going to choose to change my thought life. One thought at a time. I'm not asking you to try to do everything. I'm asking you to change in one degree. I'm asking myself, Don, can you change in one degree, Don? It's one degree. But one degree over time changes your course of life. Someone said to me, I was going through this leadership class thing, and they were doing over at the team school, and I was a mentor, and the kid looked at me and said, hey, define success for me. I was like, man, what's success? You know what's really weird, but you know all success is a string of good decisions. Think about it. It's easy. If I make a good decision today, a good decision tomorrow, a good decision the next day, that's all success is a string of good decisions. Success isn't all of a sudden I become a millionaire. Success isn't all because I got this and this and this. No, success, listen, is a string of good decisions, which starts with one degree. So one degree of change, oh my goodness, changes everything. I love this. Psalm 63:3 says this, because of your steadfast love, it's better than life. My lips will always praise you. And this is David. And he's saying, guess what, God? You have this steadfast love. You have this love that is consistent. My lips will always praise you. Well, why can David say that? I mean, when I read David's life, yeah, he had lots of victories, but that dude had hurts. And in the middle of all his hurts, he said, there's a steadfast love. It wasn't his steadfast love for God, because we know David's life. We know he started thinking about things of this life when he was looking around and saw Bathsheba on the roof. We know he was thinking of things of this life when he wasn't disciplining and taking responsibility of his kids like he should. We know when he answered angrily. But you know what? The cool thing about David is he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Well, because he would continually say, okay, wait, God, realign me. Because he realized it was God's steadfast love that changed him. Another verse I love is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, and it says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. For this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I love this word reconciliation. It has so much more than just forgiveness. Do you realize that I wasn't just forgiven by God, but I was reconciled to God? And do you realize that after that, God gave me the ministry of reconciliation? And when he's writing this, he has given you the ministry of reconciliation. What turns around, and most of the time we think the ministry of reconciliation is for pastors or for counselors, for people who work at the church. It is not. Listen, it is for every single one of you. The ministry of reconciliation was given to you. God didn't just forgive you. He reconciled you to himself. What's the difference? Well, forgiveness is, hey, guess what? I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. And God said, guess what? I'm going to chop off that debt. Now you don't owe that debt anymore. I'm put a big X in it. It's gone. But you know what? God, you're still here, and I'm still here, and I'm forgiven, but that's where it stops. And you want to know what? I've heard this so many times, it makes me sick. Let's just agree to disagree. No, that's not what Jesus told you. He didn't tell you agree to disagree. Jesus said, I will pay your debt, and then I'm going to make a way for you to come to me in full fellowship, Reconciliation is past just paying a debt and forgiving a debt. It's we're dwelling together again. And when you want to understand the love of Christ is when you say, okay, guess what? God, I'm forgiven. Now I want to be reconciled. And you've been given that ministry of reconciliation, you and me. And I look at this and I'm like, man, that is amazing. That God could take somebody, like someone with the name Deceiver, and say, guess what? I'm going to change your name. Now you're Reconciler. You're not just helping people understand the forgiveness of God. You're trying to bring people back into fellowship with God. And you want to know what? How do people know that we're Christians? Not by our knowledge. You know how they know we're Christians? By our love for one another. How do you love one another? You can't if you haven't been reconciled with them. If I'm still sitting there and saying, yeah, I'm not going to hold this against you, but we're not friends and we're not going to hang out, guess what? We're not reconciled. And the outside world looks at us and they say, I don't see Jesus in that. But the outside world says, oh my goodness, there's a husband and wife who've been having huge fights and affairs and everything else. And guess what? I put them two back together. They're reconciled. You know what the world says? Oh my goodness, it must have been Jesus to do that. Because humanly, that's impossible. That's why Pastor Dave loves the whole re-engage ministry. He loves to see two people that are so far apart come back together. And only God gets the honor and praise and glory to that. Hear me. We can become super cold. Do you know there's actually only 1 degree between freezing and cold? And there's only 1 degree between boiling and warm. 1 degree makes the difference. So where's your life right now? Would you look at your life and say, man, I am boiling up for Jesus. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that whatever's going on in a man's heart, outside of the man's heart, the mouth speaks. So you're like, hey, I want to have a chance to witness to somebody. I want to talk to somebody about the love of Christ. Is it even alive in your life? If it's alive in your life, it's going to come out. It's not something we can shut up. Like, oh, that's not the gifts I have. You know what? Here's the deal. When you're alive for Christ and you're on fire, those gifts follow you around. It might not even be you. It might be the person you're hanging out with. But you got to see that. When I first came to Christ and God really got a hold of my life, you know what? I rearranged my schedule to come to church. I rearranged my schedule to be in God's word. Why? Because I wanted to get as much of it as I could. But you know what? Then life hit. And then the world happened. And this went on. And then my degrees began to cool off and cool off and cool off. And at first, every time I saw somebody, I had to tell them what happened. Because if you have a name like Deceiver and all of a sudden you get a different name, you're pretty excited about that. You're really excited about that. But what happens is, as long as we define ourselves by who we used to be, we're not really excited about anything. And we begin to focus on the things of the world, not on the things of heaven. And the things of the world begin to grow strangely dim. And we begin to recognize heaven. And we begin to recognize God's voice in our life. We begin to recognize the leading of the Spirit of God. We get brave and we look for changes and cool things happen. You want to experience God? Step out and be honest with where you're at in your spiritual walk. Look around and find someone who's on fire for God and say, hey, can we be in community together? Can we sit and talk? And be brave enough to actually go there. Just with one thing. Let's just try 1 degree. What if I were to get up and I were to read in the morning? What if I were to give God just 1 degree of change? 1 John 4:12 says this, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete, and his love is made perfected in us. You know what? We are the example of Jesus to our community. We are. We've taken his name. I think sometimes everyone talks about taking the Lord's name in vain. You know one of the greatest ways we take his name in vain is we begin to call ourselves a Christian and we live out the old man instead of the new. We've taken his name in vain. And he wants us to change and live a different way. Right before Christmas, I had one of my friends, Ryan, he goes here to church. He called me up and he said, hey, you know what? I don't really like to speak in front of people. I mean, and I don't even really mind talking sometimes, but I'm totally behind the scene guy, but God's just working in my life, and I want to witness. I want to be able to bless people and point people to the God who is the ultimate blessing. And I was like, oh, okay, cool. Yeah, that sounds awesome. And he goes, yeah, I come up with this idea. And you know that I'm the idea man, right, Dex? So I'm like, hey, I got an idea. And everyone like around me cringes. Ah, God's got an idea. So this guy calls me and says, hey, I got this idea. And I'm like, I'm listening to him. I'm hearing him out. And he's like, yeah, I want to make these cards. And I'm going to pull through Starbucks. And when I pull through Starbucks, I'm going to pay for the person's meal behind me or drink behind me. And I'm going to give the card when I pay to the cashier. And I'm going to say, hey, will you give this to the car behind me? I'm going to pay for theirs, but will you give this to them so they know who really paid for them? I was like, Ryan, that's a great idea. You know, I'm like, yeah, let me talk to Pastor Dave about it. Let's see what he thinks, and let's see where we can go with it, you know. And he just talked a little bit more about it. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, great idea. And I was excited about it. But here's what happened. I had 9 other things going on, 10 other things. And it was a great idea, and I just kind of let it go, and no big deal. So later on that night, I get home, and I'm sitting there with my wife, and we're talking, you know, because I'm one of these guys that gets high energy. And if I don't sit down and talk with my wife by the end of the night, I'm in deep trouble. Because she's like, I haven't connected with you, you know, and this whole thing, I'm in trouble. So we sat down and we're talking, and she says, honey, you're not going to believe what happened. And I think she had some crazy stuff going on at work, and I'm thinking something crazy at work's going on. And she says, no, you're not going to believe what happened. I went through Starbucks today. And I'm like, okay, cool. And she goes, no, the guy in front of me paid for my drink. And I'm like, who is that dude? Trying to hit on my wife? What's up with that, you know? And she's like, no, he just paid for my drink and drove off. She goes, it was so cool because I was just singing this praise and worship song, and I was like, okay, I'm about to pay for my drink, and I got excited. And I was like, way cool, this dude paid for my drink, and he drove off. I was like, cool. So the next day we're talking again. She goes, you're not going to believe it. It happened again. I said, what? She goes, somebody else bought my drink at Starbucks. I'm like, what? I'm going to start hanging out at Starbucks. What is going on? And I'm just like, all of a sudden it came back to my mind. Ryan had called and had this crazy idea about buying drinks for people and just giving his card that said, hey, you've just been loved on by God. Because he said, you know what? We don't know what people are going through, and sometimes people just need a kiss from heaven. You've just been loved on by God. And I was like, oh. So I called Ryan back, and I'm like, Ryan, you're not going to believe what happened to my wife. And he's like, how cool would that have been if they would have given her a card and then said, hey, you just got this from God, not that person. I was like, dude, I'm down with it. I call Pastor Dave. He's like, hey, that's a great idea. I'm like, wow, cool. I bring it up at staff. Staff's like, oh, man, that's really cool. And the staff was saying, hey, that's really cool because it's pretty easy. It's like something that we could do as a whole church. It's not even non-threatening. It's kind of like a 1-degree thing. You know, I can buy a cup of coffee for somebody. I don't even see them. All I do is give a card to this person and they give it to them. How easy is that? But we have no idea what God can do because God's in the business of magnifying everything. He can take something that's absolutely nothing and make it huge. He can take a nobody and give him a different name. You can cross through the Red Sea on dry ground. This little card is easy. It's a 1-degree step. So we had these cool cards printed up. I got a bunch of them out there on that table in the back. So when you leave and you walk out the store, if you go to the left, you'll see a table right there. I'm just going to ask you to kind of make a commitment to give out 5 of them. 5 per person. Say, hey, I want to make a commitment. I want to give out these cards. I want to see what happens. Now, here was my fear. Because there's always a fear attached to everything. Here's my fear. My fear is that some nice, really nice, hardcore, big-time, Bible-thumping, hardcore Christian is going to go out to eat with somebody, and instead of giving them a tip, they're going to give the card and say, oh, here's a card. Yeah, because it's happened. You know what's crazy? Waitresses will tell you that the Sundays are the worst day to work because they're the lowest tipping days. Because Christians normally are cheap. Our God's not. So don't pick up one of these cards and do that with it, because it's kind of like that guy that's got the Jesus bumper sticker and then flips everybody off. It doesn't make sense. So if you're going to say, hey, guess what? Something extra to show you that God loves you, extra means there needs to be something extra with it. So you can use it at a restaurant. You can use it at Starbucks. You can use it at McDonald's. You can use it anywhere. But just remember, this is a card saying, hey, something extra to show that God loves you. Because listen, if we can change someone's day by 1 degree and point them towards Christ, hey, if we all come together and we're all doing 1 degree, what's going to happen? What would happen if your family was changed 1 degree closer to Christ? What would happen if this church was 1 degree closer to Christ? What would happen if our world was 1 degree closer to the sun? 1 degree changes things. Just 1 degree. If you're helping with communion, you might want to come up and get ready because we're about to do communion. And I just have a couple things I want to say about communion as we get ready for it. You know, we do communion a lot here, and sometimes we can do communion so much that we forget what it's all about. So I'm just going to ask you, if you're taking communion with us today, before you get up here and come to this table, can you sit in your seat for a minute and can you say, "Hey, God, will you search me and see if there's any wicked way in me?" Because the Bible's really clear that some people came to communion and they weren't right with God. And when they came to communion, there was a consequence for coming to the Lord's table and not being right and making the Lord's table a joke. So if you're doing communion today just because you always have, I'm going to ask you just to stay in your seat and don't do it. I mean, whatever. If someone's looking around at you, that's their issue. Just be real and be truthfully who you are. But if we could only come to the Lord's table if we were absolutely perfect and sinless, then none of us would come. So God understands that you're not perfect. But he also understands that, hey, man, God, will you forgive me for this and this and this? And God, can you work on me to reconcile me so that I can become closer to you? And that's what communion's about. And it's about us remembering what the Lord has done for us to make us hot. Because he's given us a new name and he's bought us and he's paid for us and he's paved the way that we can come to Christ and know him and then make him known to everybody else. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to, like, don't just jump up instantly and come for communion. Listen to the song that the worship team is doing. Listen to this. Let it sink into your heart. Think about the degrees. Think about your temperature. Israel spent a lot of their time being lukewarm. And God says, man, the lukewarm I'm going to spit out, whether you are hot or cold. Where are you at spiritually? Could you change one degree? And if you could, confess and then make a decision to change and share that with somebody else. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity and the option just to come to you and to know you and to be known by you. And Lord, I thank you that we can be completely known by you and yet still completely accepted with complete access to you. Lord, I thank you that we can be loved with a perfect 10 every day, no matter what's going on in our life. God, I pray that you would forgive us for our hang-ups, our addictions, the hurts that we hurt other people with. And God, that as we come before you, we could come before you with a decision to change our temperature. I pray for my friends in this room that we could live on fire for God. I pray this in your name. Amen.
From the fear of having